Let's take our Bibles, please, turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And we're looking at the section from verse 24 to the end of the chapter that speaks of the Christian race. We were speaking on this last Lord's Day and got about halfway through, and then time beat us. And so we're completing that message from last Lord's Day. I'm not going to spend a lot of time recapping. That's always a danger, that you can get too much into that and then half the sermon becomes a recap from the week before. But we'll just give a slight overview of the ground we covered and then get into the rest of the message. But let's pray together and seek God for grace and for help. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith. We thank thee that he who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross and despised the shame and is set down at the right hand of God. We pray today that we would never lose sight of him. In all the clamor of life, we pray that we would never lose sight of our Lord Jesus Christ. Even now as we consider thy truth and consider thy word, we pray that first and foremost, beginning and end, center and circumference, that Christ will have the preeminence. We ask, O God, that you will speak now into our hearts and lives. Glorify thy Son. Give help to the preacher. Give help to the hearer. And may we all receive a blessing at thy hand. And we pray that wherever we are in the journey of life, we might know what it is to run this race, that we might obtain that prize. So, Lord, undertake and bless. Hide me behind the cross. Glorify and exalt thy Son, in whose precious and worthy name we pray. Amen. As we mentioned last Lord's Day, the Word of God uses many similes and metaphors to describe the Christian life. And one of those is by means of the illustration of running a race. And so last Lord's Day, we began to think about running the Christian race. And there were three thoughts that we were able to discern last Lord's Day morning about running the Christian race. And the first thought we had was the runner's motivation. The runner's motivation. Verse 24, so run that ye may obtain. And the runner's motivation is that they might win or obtain Christ. Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 8. Paul said that he ran that he might win Christ. And the Christian life is motivated by a desire to glorify, to exalt, and to come to a greater and deeper knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if the love of Christ does not constrain you and motivate you to run the Christian race, then nothing else will. So the runner's motivation is Christ. And then verse 27 speaks of the runner's regulation. Paul says, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. And that speaks of disciplining the body. And whenever we think of the name or the title Christian, it leads us to think of the word disciple. And of course, a disciple is someone who is disciplined. And so as we run this race that is set before us, we need to be regulated and we need to be disciplined by the principles of the Word of God. We need to regulate our time, our diet, our lives accordingly, and to get rid of all things, the weights that so easily hinder us and beset us, and keep things simple. And then we made mention as well of the runner's nutrition. Diet to an earthly runner is vital, and so diet to a Christian runner is vital as well. And we thought about some of the things that we need to feed on: the milk of the Word, the manna of the Word, and the meat of the Word of God. And then we're moving on today to consider some more aspects of the Christian athlete, the Christian runner, and the Christian race. The runner's dedication. Look again at verse number 23. Paul says, "And this I do for the gospel's sake." This I do for the gospel's sake. And as I thought of that phrase, I thought about dedication or consecration. The Apostle Paul is not running this race to exalt himself. The Apostle Paul is not running the Christian race to promote himself, or even to make himself happy, or to see what he can get out of it. He says, this is all for the sake of the gospel. Paul has literally laid his life on the line for the sake of the gospel of the glory of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so he is dedicated to running this race, and the dedication he has is not for his own benefit or his own good or his own glory, but his life has been dedicated for the furtherance and for the sake of the gospel. And so the Christian runner needs to be dedicated to this cause or consecrated. The Bible asks the question, who then is willing this day to consecrate his service unto the Lord? Paul says in Romans 12 those tremendous words, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." And so Paul realizes that living this life of consecration, living this life of dedication and surrender, is something that, in light of what Christ has done for us, is entirely reasonable. He has laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for him. And then he says, in doing that, we are not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, a Christian who has dedicated to the gospel and consecrated to Christ will not have a desire to be conformed to this world. The word conform there carries with it the idea of allowing the world to squeeze us into its own fashion or into its own mold. And as we live in this world, there is so much pressure, more today than ever before, under legislation to be conformed to the thinking and to the mentality and the dictates of this present world. But the Christian, if we're running this race, we're running in a different direction entirely. And while many people can go with the flow, the Christian is running against the tide of public opinion. The Christian is running against the tide of worldly conformity. They are running a different direction. They have got a different worldview, different desires, different disciplines, and a different goal entirely. And so the runner needs to be fully dedicated and committed to running the race, lest they drop out. And many people nowadays are dropping out. You know, we are afraid, I believe, of the word commitment. I have often heard even gospel preachers speaking disparagingly about people making a commitment to Christ. But if the Christian life is not a life of commitment to Christ, then I don't know what it is. Because the psalmist said, "Trust in the Lord and do good." He said, "Trust in the Lord." Then he said, "Delight thyself also in the Lord." Then he said, "Commit thy way unto the Lord." Then he said, "Rest in the Lord." Then he said, "Wait in the Lord." And the Christian life is a life of commitment, a life of dedication, a life of consecration to Jesus Christ. The word commitment is a word that I believe is entirely biblical. And you will never succeed in running the Christian race unless you are committed and dedicated to it. Remember Caleb and Joshua? In their day and generation, they were men of a different spirit, because the Bible says Caleb and Joshua wholly followed the Lord. And that's what it is to be committed. To wholly, completely follow after the Lord. And that commitment can so easily be discerned. As people look on and spectate a runner running a race, you don't have to be a genius, you don't have to be an expert in athletics whenever you see maybe people running a 100-meter sprint or a marathon. As you stand by and as you look on, you can discern whether or not somebody is dedicated or committed to running that race. If they're stopping and starting, if they're lethargic and apathetic, if they're easily distracted, if they drop out of the race and then step back in and they're out, you would come to the conclusion, I don't think this person is all that committed. And whenever the world looks on at the Christian, they can tell whether or not we are dedicated and committed by how we spend our time, how we live our lives, what we do with our gifts and talents, what our desires are, how fast we're running, how much we're putting into it. And most of all, they will discern whether we are dedicated and committed as they look at the direction in which we are running. And that should be evidenced very clearly as well. Muhammad Ali one time was asked the question of success, and he said, "The fight is won or lost away from witnesses, behind the lines, in the gym, out there on the road, long before I dance under those lights. The fight is won or lost far away from witnesses." And if we are not committed and dedicated and consecrated in the secret place, then we can never run with patience and victory and dedication the race that is set before us. And I believe today that God is looking for people who are dedicated. Have we often heard that statement, the only ability a Christian needs is availability? And I used to think, well, that's a lovely saying, that's a quaint saying, that's quirky. But there's a lot more ability than just availability that the Christian needs. What about stickability? What about dependability? What about conformability to Christ? You see, there's many Christians that are available, but they've no stickability, and they've no dependability, and there's no real commitment or dedication to running the Christian race. Are you dedicated today? Then another thing, the runner's continuation. Look at verse 27. The Apostle Paul had a healthy fear as he ran this race. He says, "I keep under my body and bring it into subjection." Life of discipline, here's the reason why. Lest that by any means, and there are many means out there that the world and the devil will try to use to cause us to drop out of the race. Lest by any means, Paul says, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And what Paul is telling us there, that there's a very real possibility that if I'm not disciplined, and if I'm not careful, and if I get my eyes off the prize, there are so many means that can come into my life that could cause me to drop out of the race. And he says, I could encourage others, and I could preach the gospel to others, and I could preach sanctification to believers, and then some weight or besetting sin gets into my life, and I become a spiritual castaway. Now, in this day and generation in which we are living, there are many who appear and give the outward appearance that they are dropping out of this race that has been set before them. The scripture says that in the last days, the love of many shall wax cold. Now, I have never run a marathon. I would love to be able to do that. And I have spoken to people who have done it, and they say oftentimes you reach this type of a wall, and you just want to quit, and you just want to give up, and you just want to throw the towel in, and you have to press through that wall and get a second wind. And then whenever you get a second wind, generally speaking, the last few miles of the marathon are relatively easy. But right sometimes in the middle, you hit this wall, and you just want to give up. And so it is in the Christian life as well. We can hit a spiritual wall. Sometimes you find ourselves running in a spiritual vacuum, and we feel it's difficult to get air into the lungs, and the legs get tired, and the body gets weary, and we think about the journey ahead, and we do not know what lies ahead, and maybe the weather, there's adversity, maybe the wind is against us, maybe it's cold, maybe the terrain is difficult. Maybe there are many that have dropped out and the temptation is to do the same. And yet we have to keep continuing and keep pressing on. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry experienced the same thing as far as his followers were concerned. John 6, verse number 66 says, from that time, some of his disciples, they walked no longer with him. And they dropped out of the race. And then the Lord turned to those who remained and says, will ye also go away? And surely he was challenging them, are you willing to continue? Are you dedicated? Is it your goal? Is it your purpose that you're going to finish this race come what may? Now in Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 7, Paul's speaking to these believers in the city of Galatia. And this error has crept in regarding Judaism and circumcision and different things, and they have started well, they have started in the spirit, and now some of them think you have to finish the Christian life in the flesh. And Paul challenges them about this, and he says in verse 7 of chapter 5, ye did run well, but who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. You ran so well. You showed so much evidence. You were so enthusiastic. You were gaining ground and you were going places and you had your eye steadfastly fixed upon Christ. And now something has come in or somebody has come in and it's hindered you. He says, now come on, what is it? Come clean. What's hindered you? What's held you back? Why aren't you continuing to the degree that you once were? There are many hindrances. And the hymn writer was honest enough about that as he spoke about prayer, what various hindrances we meet in coming to the mercy seat. Yet who that knows the worth of prayer but wishes to be often there? And there are many hindrances in running the Christian race. There's a big world out there with all of its attractions, and many of the attractions are only distractions. And as you run the race, young Christian, you will look around and you will maybe see, as you look around for other young believers that seem to be with you, that many of them seem to drop out and they have been hindered by the world. And then there are others that get hindered by relationships. The wrong relationship. And somebody appears to run with you. And they maybe give all the appearance of being in relationship with God. And then as you begin to run with them, then they begin to slacken off a little bit. And then they maybe take you into a bypath meadow, just like we read about in Pilgrim's Progress. And then so easily you're off the beaten track and you've been hindered. And then others are hindered by discouragements. And somebody once said that the Christian's chief occupational hazards are depression and discouragement. And I believe in this day and generation of apostasy and lukewarmness and ecumenism and the day of small things in which we are living, discouragement is a very real hindrance in running the Christian race. And maybe you've been discouraged. Secondary issues distract some people as well. And we need to fight through our fainting fits. Whenever Joshua and his men were pursuing, or Gideon rather, and his men were pursuing the Midianites, it says they were faint. They were tired. They were weary. They were exhausted. They just come out of one battle and now they're thrust into another. And it says they were faint as they pursued the Midianites, faint yet pursuing. And so they were fighting, as it were, through this pain barrier. You see, in the Christian life, there needs to be continuation. Because the only real evidence that you're truly born again is not where you once were or what you once did, but what you now are and what you're now doing and the direction you're now headed. Sometimes people say to me, so-and-so a Christian? I think sometimes the answer should be pretty obvious if somebody's a Christian or not. Because if we're running the race, people can see that. And it's not about what we once were or what we profess to be. It's what we are doing and how we are living that is evidence of what we really are. So I want to ask you today, are you dedicated? Is there dedication in your life? Is there continuation? And then surely another thing that's very evident as a runner runs the race, there's also perspiration. You stand and you watch the Belfast Marathon or you watch the Olympics, even if it's just a 100-meter sprint, you'll see whenever the runner comes to the end of the race that there's perspiration because the runner has put tremendous effort into that. And Paul speaks of this as well in verse number 25 because he uses the word striveth. Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Every man that striveth for the mastery. That means every man that with every fiber of his being endeavors to be the very best that he can be, endeavors to master his calling, is temperate in all things. That speaks of discipline as well. He tempers everything in his life around this pursuit, this striving after Jesus Christ. The word strive means to wrestle, it means to contend, it means to pursue, it means to go on. And you never see a long distance runner who did not sweat. It's unnatural. It comes with the territory. Hard work produces sweat. God said to Adam in the garden that by the sweat of his brow he would eke out a living. He says, this ground, thorns and thistles, shall it bring forth unto thee for thy sake. It wasn't just that he was cursing the ground as punishment, but he's saying, Adam, you know, the ground is going to bring forth thorns and thistles. It's going to be for thy sake, because Adam, to maintain physical health, you need to exercise your body. You need to sweat. You need to get the heart rate up and you need to be active and you need to be busy. And this is for your good, it's for your sake. Perspiration is a good thing. And so it is spiritually. It is a good thing whenever we feel our faith resisted. It is a good thing whenever there are uphill battles to face. It is a good thing whenever a Christian feels the heat of the day. And it's a good thing whenever a Christian works and strives and perspires in their pursuit of Jesus Christ. You see, Christianity today is not for lazy people. If you want to lie back and do absolutely nothing, Christianity is the wrong religion for you, if we can call it a religion. Because the scripture says we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. James says faith without works is dead. Paul says we are saved by grace through faith unto works. And whenever a person is busy and they're working for the Lord and they are striving, as the Lord Jesus Christ said, to enter into the straight gate, or as Paul says here, they are striving for the mastery, or as it says in Hebrews, striving against sin, that produces perspiration. Living the Christian life takes effort. No man, unless he's supernatural, just gets up without any effort, without any practice, without any rest or a proper diet, and gets up and runs a marathon. Doesn't happen. It takes a lot of dedication, a lot of nutrition, a lot of motivation, a lot of regulation, a lot of continuation, and a lot of perspiration. And even our Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he strived in prayer, as he approached the end of the goal that his life was, the goal of the cross, laying down his life a ransom for sinners, shedding his precious blood, the night before going to the cross in the Garden of Gethsemane, his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. And we have this idea, well, Christ strived, the apostles strived, the martyrs strived, the covenanters strived, the reformers strived, but we can just be carried to the skies in flowery beds of ease. Others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas, but I'm at ease in Zion. David Brainerd, in his great Journal in Daria, a book I believe every Christian should read, might take a little time to get through it, but it'll challenge your Christian life. Struggling with tuberculosis, lying on the back of a horse trying to reach the North American Indians for Jesus Christ, oftentimes testified to getting off his horse, kneeling in the snow, and praying in an agony of sweat. There was perspiration as he ran the race that was set before him. And then we also have in the Christian race, of course, the destination. The destination itself being glory. Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 14. Philippians 3 verse number 14, Paul says, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. There's his goal, there's his destination, it's Christ. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And then writing to Timothy, the last letter that the Apostle Paul ever wrote, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 6, he says, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but also unto all them that love his appearing. Paul says his destination is Christ. His destination is up there. His destination is glory. His destination is to be with Christ, which is far better. And those who drop out and don't cross the finish line, can they really have assurance that they're going to reach the right destination? Paul says, I have finished my course. Paul says, I have kept the faith. And so you see this morning how this is such a tremendous and such a vital thing. Not so much how we start the Christian life, but how we continue in the Christian life, and most importantly, how we conclude the Christian life. It's not how you start, it's how you finish. And I believe that heaven is only for those who finish the race. Those who endure to the end, the Savior said, shall be saved. And then lastly, as we think about running the Christian race, there's motivation, there's regulation, there's nutrition, there's dedication, there's continuation, there's perspiration, there's a destination, but there's also remuneration, there's a reward. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. He says out there in the world, they're running for something that is corruptible. An earthly runner in Bible times ran to get a wreath, and that wreath would wither and perish. Nowadays people run to get a little plastic trophy, or maybe a bronze or a silver or a gold medal, things that are perishable. But Paul says, I'm running to obtain an incorruptible crown. He says, I have got an inheritance that is reserved in heaven that fadeth not away. He says, I am going to receive a reward. The hymn writer said, little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame, there's a crown and you can win it if you go in Jesus' name. The Lord Jesus Christ said, my reward is with me. Matthew chapter 25, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Now, I think those are remarkable words, and yet very solemn words, because the Scripture says that our God cannot lie. And will He say, well done, good and faithful servant? If you haven't been good, and you haven't been faithful, and you haven't been serving, do you expect to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, just because you prayed a little prayer one time in your life? Or will the Lord be able to look you in the eye and say, yes, well done. Good and faithful servant, you were motivated by love to Christ. You were regulated by the Word of God. You were fed and your nutrition came from the milk and the manna and the meat. You were committed and you were dedicated for the gospel's sake. Yes, you continued. And yes, through thick and thin, while many others appeared to drop out, you pressed on. And yes, you were striving. There was perspiration, there was service, there was work, there was effort. And now you've reached the destination. And here's your remuneration, here's the great reward. A crown of glory that fadeth not away. You have been faithful in many little things. Now I will make you ruler over many things. Other foundation, Paul said, can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. There's the foundation. But then Paul goes on to say, now if any man build on that foundation, wood, hay, and stubble, gold, silver, or precious stones, says there's a day coming whenever every man's work shall be tried by fire, what sort of work it is. And there's a day coming, dear friend, whenever there's going to be a trial by fire, and we will stand at the judgment seat of Christ, those of us who are believers. And all of our works are going to be tried. Now you would know that gold and silver and precious stones can abide the fire. But wood, hay, and stubble will be burned up. What are we laboring for? Are we storing up an inheritance in heaven? Are we laboring for that which is eternal? Are we really running the Christian race today? Are we marking time? Are we standing still? Are we going back? Have we dropped out? Where are we in life? There's a crown and you can win it if you go in Jesus' name. Pastor Ivan Thompson is a young Christian. I remember listening to his testimony. And he said there was an old saint that he used to watch that preached around some of the meetings, a man at that time that was in his 80s, and he had just been converted himself, and he was thinking, how do I survive the Christian life? How do I run this race and not drop out? There must be some great secret. And so he went to a meeting where this old saint was preaching, and whenever the meeting was over, a couple of deacons were helping this man out into his car, and he ran up and said, sir, can I speak to you just a second? He says, how do I survive? How do I succeed in the Christian life? What's the secret? And he expected some great theological answer. And the old man just turned around and quoted a verse of a hymn. He said, pilgrim, bound for the heavenly land, never lose sight of Jesus Christ. Can I ask you today, have you lost sight of Him? Have you got your eyes on Christ this morning? Have you laid aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us? Are you really looking on to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith? Are you running the race? How are you getting on? May God enable us to run that we may obtain. Let's just pray together before we sing a verse or two of our closing hymn. Gracious God and eternal Father, we freely confess today that there are many pitfalls, many snares, many temptations without and also within. And O God, we pray that above and beyond all of these things, that we would ever behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Help us to keep Christ and His cross ever before us. Help us ever, Lord, to feed upon the Word of God. We get tired and we get weary. But, O God, we thank Thee for the nutrition and the food that we find in the Scriptures. O God, may we feed upon Thy Word. May we feed upon Christ. May we keep our eyes upon Him. Lord, save us from dropping out. Save us, O God, from fainting. Save us, O God, from falling back. But, O God, may the world look on and see that we are dedicated to something. Lord, we think of how this world and many within it will give their lives for lesser things, some even giving their lives to take the lives of others. O God, we pray that the world would look at us and see that we're living, willing to die for the cause of Christ. Answer prayer and lead us on with yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 331, 331, just the first two verses. Sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing his mercy and his grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, he'll prepare for us a place. 331, the first two verses, standing, please, to sing. 331. Now may the grace of God the Father and the love of God the Son and the fellowship and the comfort of the Holy Spirit rest, remain, and abide with us now and forevermore until Christ comes or calls us home. Hear and answer prayer, we ask it in his name.